Father, it is such an honor and a privilege and a blessing to know of your love and the fact that it never fails. Lord, just as we were singing tonight, Lord, reminding ourselves through praise and worship that it is your love for each one of us before we ever knew of that love, that you were willing to extend that forgiveness and that cleansing and that grace and that mercy upon each and every one of us that would call upon your name. And Lord, we thank you that even after we made that decision to receive you into our heart, into our lives, to acknowledge that we were sinful and we had need of a Savior, a Redeemer, that your love in no way has diminished, but it has continued to grow and continued to flourish in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, tonight we want to express our love toward you and thank you that you have not only saved us, but you give us the living word. It is the bread of life that you offer to any who would come and call upon your name. And Lord, as we open the word tonight, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us. Let us have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And for this, we will give you thanks and praise and glory and honor, for you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Why don't you go ahead and take your seats, if you would. And tonight, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, but also really by way of introduction, just want to look at the book of Philippians as a whole and understand that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. And as he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, you would think that this was an individual who would be distraught, would be in despair, would find himself discouraged, but in actuality, he writes from a perspective of having the joy of the Lord. And Paul writes to them with the understanding that it is Christ who is our strength. And Christ was strengthening him and encouraging him and ministering to him. And so the key words that come out of the book of Philippians is really joy and rejoicing. And I thought I would begin tonight by just sharing with you a little bit about myself, something that I'd been going through, and I normally would not do this, but the Lord just put it on my heart as I was driving over here. For the last 4 or 5 months, I have gone through probably one of the darkest times in my Christian life. And some of you know a little bit of my history. A number of years ago, I had a series of heart attacks, and I've had 2 separate procedures where they've gone in and through catheterization, and they've gone in and put stents inside of my heart. And I take some pretty strong medication. I'm going to be on at least 2 of those medications for the rest of my life because I have what's called coronary artery disease. And so I began to kind of slide into and slip into what I can only describe as depression. And so immediately I called my cardiologist and I thought, well, maybe it has something to do with the medication that she had changed a few weeks earlier. And so I went in and I sat down and she went over my medications and she said, well, there shouldn't really be any kind of change. And immediately she wanted to refer me to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And for me, I thought, well, there's no sense in doing that. I've always been crazy and I always will be. But now I'm just crazy for Jesus. And she wanted to prescribe some anti-depression medication. And I said, you know, I really don't want to go down that road. And she said, well, we'll just kind of monitor your situation. And so what ended up happening was over the next several months, this depression just got worse and worse and worse. I mean, to the point that I really didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to see anyone. I would wake up in the morning. I had no desire to get out of bed. And really, it was just a dark time for me. And over a period of several months, it just got progressively worse and worse and worse, to the point that my wife was concerned for me. Some of my elders were concerned for me. And I thought, well, maybe it's just all these years of ministry and all that stress that goes along with pastoring has finally caught up with me. Because this August, I will have been pastoring for 37 years, and I was in my mind trying to really make excuses for what was going on, what was transpiring in my life. And I knew that there is always a solution when we go through struggles and when we go through difficulties, and it's to go to the Lord. Matter of fact, as pastors, we preach that constantly to our congregation. You know, seek the Lord and Him first, and seek to love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And we're encouraging folks to go to the Word of God, to be diligent in prayer. And what I discovered was I wasn't heeding my own message. And there had really begun to be a slow, progressive process where my relationship with the Lord was beginning to slack off. And I wasn't really recognizing it because I'm a pastor and I'm busy doing the work of the ministry. I'm teaching 2, 3, sometimes 4 times a week, you know, and I'm busy about the Lord's business. But, you know, you can be busy in doing things for the Lord and not going deeper in the Lord. And that's what was transpiring in my life. And so I finally got to a point where really I was so far down that I was having to look up to see the bottom. I was really in a dark place. I don't know how to describe it any other way other than that. And I was getting all kinds of recommendations about, you know, going on a special diet and you need to do this and you need to quit doing that. And, you know, when somebody tells me that I can't have a Pepsi or a Snicker bar, I'm a little suspect of those folks. If God didn't want us to have sugar, He wouldn't have created it. Amen? Do I get any amens? Amen. But people were well-meaning, but you know, when you're going through something like this and you're trying to figure it out, what you're not really looking for is somebody to tell you all of the things that you're doing wrong. And what I needed to do was I needed to hear the voice of the Lord. I needed to hear from God. And so I began a process, as difficult as it was at that time, of just being discouraged and disappointed and in, really in despair and in deep depression, I began to pray. And to be honest with you, it felt like those prayers were going up, hitting the ceiling, falling back to the floor. But the Holy Spirit, who is in us, at that moment when we get saved, we receive the promise and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that was within me because I hadn't lost my salvation. I wasn't without the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit began to break through, and the Holy Spirit was persistent to tell me to pray. Even though you don't feel like praying, you need to pray. Even though it doesn't seem like anything's happening, you need to continue to pray. And the Holy Spirit also was challenging me to get into the Word. And my response to that was, well, I'm in the Word all the time. But there's a difference between going to the Word of God, feeding your soul, feeding your spirit, and going to the Word of God to prepare a sermon for the next Sunday or the next Wednesday or the next men's study or the next discipleship group. And it was really the Lord bringing me back into personal, intimate communication with Him. Communication through prayer and communication through the Word of God. And as I was going through this process, immediately there wasn't much relief, to be honest with you. But what the Lord did was He took me to the book of Philippians, and it was appropriate because Philippians is about joy and about rejoicing. And as I was reading through the book of Philippians, I would read things like this, where Paul in chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you, all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's writing this word of encouragement to the Philippians, but for me, it was the Apostle Paul ministering specifically to me and reminding me that there were those, as well as the Lord, that would thank God upon every remembrance of me. There were pastoral friends and folks that I've known for years that were reaching out to me, and most everyone other than my wife didn't know what I was going through because I wasn't reaching out to anyone. I wasn't calling anyone. I wasn't seeking anybody's counsel. I was just trying to muddle my way through this situation on my own. And I even had to deal with that. And what I realized, the reason I wasn't reaching out, asking others to pray for me, was pride. Well, I've been a pastor for all these years. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. Why in the world am I not strong in the Lord? Why would I need to go to anyone and tell them that I'm struggling and that I'm in depression, I'm in despair, and I'm discouraged, and my walk isn't where it's supposed to be? And the Lord had to deal with me about those things. In essence, what happens a lot of times is we have folks around us that are suffering in silence because they're maybe too prideful, or they feel ashamed that they would be going through some type of struggle or difficulty, especially if they've been in the Lord for any length of time. But God began to deal with me and remind me that, look, there are folks that are not only going to pray for you, but they're going to bear you up. They're going to lift you up in your time of weakness, in your time of struggle. And so I began reaching out to some close friends and letting them know. And I was guarded, I'll have to be honest with you. I would say things like, well, you know, I've just been kind of going through a dry spell. It wasn't a dry spell, it was a desert. There wasn't any spiritual water within 10,000 miles of where I was at. And they would say, well, you know, what's going on? I said, well, you know, just pray for me. But I was just giving generalities, and God began to deal with me and say, you know, you need to begin to be specific. You need to let them know so that they can pray specifically for you. And as I continue to read on through Philippians, there in chapter 1, I got to verse 9, and it says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And once again, God was dealing with my heart, and God was saying, look, Paul was praying for those Philippian believers that their love may abound still more. In other words, they're growing in the love of the Lord and the things of the Lord, and that they would have more knowledge and all discernment. Well, where does that discernment come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Word of God. So God began to take me through this purposeful journey in Philippians. And the whole time there was an underlying theme, and what the theme was this. He was saying, John, I'm your strength. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough ability. You don't have any power within yourself to get past this. You need me. You need to rely on my strength. You need to lean on me. You need to trust me. You need to be willing to obey me and to follow me and to seek after me. And then as I went a little bit further in my study in Philippians, I got over to chapter 2 and I landed on verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I've quoted that, I've taught on that, I've preached multiple sermons on that, but now it's taking on a completely different meaning in my life. Now it's being applied specifically to me, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, John, you're the beloved, and as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what I realized was, after all of these years of serving the Lord, knowing the Lord, I was back to square one, and God says, you've got to work out, you've got to work through some of those fundamental and most basic things in your relationship with me. He says in verse 13 there in chapter 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I realized, oh yeah, God's not against me. God's for me. He's not the one that's doing this to me. This is something that I've allowed to come into my life. And as a result of going through the motions of being a pastor and maybe taking on a little bit of that hypocrisy of just being religious, I began to diminish my relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't think that's easy for any pastor to own up to, but you know, I shared this with a group of pastors a few weeks ago, and to my amazement, at the end of that study, I had a half a dozen pastors come up to me and they said, Pastor John, thank you for sharing that. I've been going through the same thing. I've been going through this dark, deep place of struggling and even depression. And thank you for sharing. And one of those pastors that was at that meeting came up to me and he said, John, he said, this is between you and the Lord, but he said, I would encourage you. He said, every opportunity that you have to share this story, he says, I really think the Lord is saying to me to say to you, you need to share it. He said, because I think there are a lot of people that are struggling, that are going through depression and discouragement and going through dark times in their lives. And so that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm sharing my story with you. Now, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, I want to take you through the culmination of this process that God was taking me through, what God was showing me, what God was revealing to me. And what God wanted me to see was that He is my strength, but as my strength, there are some things that I'm going to experience. First of all, I'm going to experience God's presence. And I needed that. I needed to see the presence of God. But not only to experience God's presence, but to experience God's peace. I wasn't at peace. I was in a place of extreme turmoil and struggle and difficulty. But not only do we experience God's presence and God's peace, but we need to experience God's power. And we know that that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we need to experience God's provision. So it's the presence of God, the peace of God, the power of God, and the provision of God. And those were the things that the Lord was wanting to reveal to me once again. So follow along with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, and it was furthermore. He'd shown me things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, but he says, now, this is the most important part of what I want to reveal to you, John. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And I had to ask myself, well, am I doing that? Am I standing fast in the Lord? Because that's where we truly experience the presence of God, isn't it? When I'm connected, when I'm in the Word, when I'm in prayer, when I'm walking in the Spirit, that's where I'm really connecting with Him. That's where I'm standing fast. And this idea of standing fast is this idea of a ship that is moored or anchored in a port of safety or security. And it's me having my moorings and having my anchor in Christ. He goes on there in verse 2, Paul says, I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And I was reading those two verses and I thought, well, that doesn't really apply to me. He's talking about two women. Maybe there was something going on there and Paul is reminding them that, you know, you need to get them together and they need to work through their difficulty. They need to be of the same mind. But the phrase that stood out was, be of the same mind in the Lord. I mean, how many times are we told in Scripture to have the mind of Christ? Have that mind, therefore, in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Well, the mind of Christ is obedience and submission and yieldedness to the Father. It's this idea of me walking in a place with the Lord where my whole life is consumed with Him, consumed with His desire for my life and His purpose for my life. But where the Lord really got me was when I got to verse 4. This is where things really begin to change for me. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice." And I looked at my own life at that point, and I thought, it's been a long time since there's been rejoicing. Rejoicing in the sense of getting up every day and saying, "Lord, whatever this day holds, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Because this is the day that you've made. This is your day. And this is the day that you've made and the day that you've placed me in. And I need to be able to rejoice no matter what's going on." I was sharing with our folks this morning. I was teaching in John chapter 6. And I said, you know, I've come to this great, profound understanding about life. I'm soon going to be 64 years old, and it's taken me that long to get to this point. You're all thinking, boy, this is going to be revelatory. No, it's not. It really isn't. What I realized, this profound understanding that I came to, is most of the circumstances that I'm confronted with in life, I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. Oh, I may try to change it. I may try to divert the circumstances that I'm in. But for the most part, life goes on and I am required to live in it. There's a little demon back here pulling on this microphone cable. Be gone. I keep feeling my head going like that. And for me to get to a point of saying it's not me changing this state that I'm in, but it's me allowing the Lord to change it. And the Lord said, "John, it begins with rejoicing." To rejoice is to celebrate. Now, when you're in depression, you're not jumping up and down, "Oh, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, God is great, God is good." No. So the rejoicing had to come from somewhere within me, and that place that it had to come from was from my spirit, from the Holy Spirit that indwells me. And so he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And how often does he say to do that? Paul says, "Always." Always. Do you rejoice in the Lord always? Or do you have spurts of rejoicing? Rejoicing when you get your income tax done and you realize, glory to God, I don't have to pay any money this year. We can rejoice about something like that. But rejoicing regardless of what's going on. And Paul says, always. And he says, and again, I will say rejoice. So he repeats it. And whenever Paul's repeating something, when we see repetitiveness in the Word of God, that's to me God's way of saying, I want you to really get a handle on this. I truly want you to be someone who rejoices. And then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the part that stood out to me there in verse 5 for my personal circumstance or situation was, the Lord is at hand. It's an interesting rendering in the original language, simply meaning the Lord's hand is there. I'm not having to find the hand of the Lord. I'm not having to search for the hand of the Lord. The Lord's hand is there. So the Lord's hand of help is constantly extended to us. So he says, the Lord is at hand. And then the biggie. This is where it really got intense for me, because I had to go from experiencing God's presence to now experiencing God's peace. Really having the peace of the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But then verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious for anything tonight? A circumstance, a situation, an encounter, a conflict, a difficulty? He says, be anxious for nothing. And Paul is merely repeating the teaching of Jesus, because if you go back to Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, what was it that Jesus said as he's giving that wonderful, wonderful discourse, that wonderful sermon there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He says, be anxious for nothing. Anxiousness in Scripture can also be translated as worry. My grandmother used to tell me when I was a little boy, Johnny, you're a worry wart. And I remember as a little boy, when she would say worry wart, I thought, does that mean if I worry a lot, I'm going to have warts all over? It was one of those old Midwestern euphemisms. Don't be a worry wart. But what she saw in me, my grandmother, with great wisdom and length of life, was that I was anxious or worrying about things that I shouldn't be anxious about and I shouldn't be worrying about. Now, this is important to the context of really Christ being our strength, so that we can experience God's presence and experience God's peace. This whole idea where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, merely indicates that I have to be willing to let go. I have to let go of things. I have to let go of wrongs that I think someone has done to me. I have to be willing to let go of those things that I know in my mind and my heart that I literally have no capability of changing or altering. I need to be willing to let go of those and give those things to God. I need to be willing to let go of people. People that I love and I care about, and people that I, to the best of my ability, I want to change them. I want to alter the course of their life because I feel like they're going in the wrong direction. It doesn't mean that I quit praying for them or I quit loving them or I quit ministering to them. But there comes a point where we have to let go even of people, and we've got to give them to the Lord. We've got to give them to God. And so he says, be anxious for nothing. Not don't be anxious for the really bad stuff or the really difficult stuff, but for nothing. But in everything. Now there's that word again. Paul likes that word, everything. He uses it a lot. Not in a few things, not just in the things that I prioritize, but he says, in everything by prayer. Prayer, that word translates as petition. It's petitioning God. It's coming before God, bringing things to the Lord. I mean, why would I want to bring my struggles or difficulties to anyone other than the one who has created all things, who knows my inwardmost parts? He knows me through and through. He knew me before I was in my mother's womb. He knows what my very thoughts are going to be even before I think them. He knows. So why would I want to bring my struggles or my difficulties? And this is what God was doing with me, was saying, John, you're trying to shoulder and carry things that God never intended for you to shoulder and carry. And you need to bring those in prayer, in petition. A great petitioner that we find in Scripture is King David. Go to the Psalms. You read the Psalms. What do we see with him? This is a man that that would petition God, would cry out to God, would plead with God. Oh, Lord, mine enemies are round about me. They seek to destroy me. They bring all manner of evil against me. Oh, God. And even at times he would say, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? This was a man who would run from King Saul and hide in caves and hide in the forest. And he knew there were assassins after him. And he would say, God, where are you and what are you doing? And yet, as he continued to petition God, then David would say things like this, oh, Lord God, thou hast found me. Thou hast sought after me. Thou hast inclined thine ear unto me. Lord, you've heard me. You've heard my plea. You've heard my cry. And then David would get bold in those prayers and he would say, and oh, by the way, utterly destroy my enemies. Go after them, Lord. He would get emboldened as he knew that God was answering his prayers. But so often we're not petitioning, we're not praying. And what God was dealing with me was saying, John, you take these things upon yourself and it weighs you down and it presses you down and it pushes you down into that dark place that you find yourself. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only is it by prayer, but he says also by supplication. That's always been a difficult word for me in Scripture, that word supplication. What does that mean? Isn't it just a further explanation of prayer? Is it a different posture in prayer? Is it a different attitude about prayer? But this whole idea of supplicating is the idea that I'm persistent to pursue God. In other words, I'm going to stay after it. I'm going to keep after it. We have a church softball team, and I'm the oldest guy on the softball team. Matter of fact, I'm the oldest man in the softball league. Last year, they gave me an award for being the oldest man in the city softball league. I don't know whether that's a blessing or not, especially when I get up the next morning after we've had a game. Praise God for Tylenol and Advil and heat packs and ice packs and a wife that is concerned about my aching body. But we had a game this last Thursday and we started out and we were ahead 8-0. And all of a sudden, things started to unravel as they do in sports, a lot of different sports, basketball, football, softball. And the other team began to score runs, and we play slow pitch. And the inning, next inning when we came up, the first three batters struck out. Now, it's virtually impossible to strike out in slow pitch. This is like your mom throwing the ball underhand to you when you were a kid. And two of these were our best batters, and they came back into the dugout, and they're just like, you know, I don't know what happened, and it was unbelievable, you know. And they were down, and they were moaning, and they were complaining. And I'm over here just going, hey, it's okay. We're going to get past this. We'll get back out on the field. And in the next two innings, lo and behold, it's miraculous. We turned three double plays. In softball, slow pitch, it's almost impossible to do a double play. Well, the whole point of what I'm getting at is if you're 63 years old, don't play softball. No, actually, that's not what I was going to say. The whole point was is when we get back in the dugout, what had happened was the guys had given up. They were just basically giving up. They weren't supplicating anymore. They weren't pursuing. They weren't going hard after the win or at least to stay in the game. And I told them later, I said, guys, there's a great spiritual lesson here. It doesn't matter whether we won or lost the softball game. And my two youngest guys said, oh, yeah, it does. You know, we're supposed to win. I said, shut up. Just listen to the spiritual application. I said, this is a great lesson about us in our relationship with the Lord. We need to supplicate. We need to pursue. We need to go hard after the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Amen? Well, he says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And now I'm starting to get an idea of what the Lord's wanting to do in my life. But then he says, do this with thanksgiving. Now, Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, he isn't really telling them necessarily what the outcome is going to be, but he says, give thanks anyway. Give thanks. Isn't that what faith is all about? I mean, faith is us putting our hope and our faith and our trust and our reliance in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we receive His grace by faith. It's not of ourselves. God doesn't want us boasting that we had anything to do with our salvation. That salvation is the result of His grace and His love and His forgiveness and His mercy. But then later on in the book of Hebrews, it defines for us faith in a unique way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so the life of faith is me not necessarily knowing or even seeing what the outcome is going to be, but faith that says, God, I'm going to give thanks to you regardless. I'm going to thank you for whatever comes my way. And it's easy, and what I began to do is I began to fall into, I'm going to blame the devil for my depression. And the Lord almost immediately said, no. No, not time for that yet. Don't start blaming everything on the devil. You have responsibility. There's things that you need to see about your life and your walk and your relationship with me that need to be changed, that need to be altered, that need to be mended, that need to be healed. And the Lord was showing me that I want to start with you. Let's don't do the devil blame game right away. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? When things are going tough, blame the devil. Oh, it was the devil. The devil's after me. The devil did this. The devil did that. I'm not diminishing his activity at all. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. But a lot of times, where we're at spiritually or where we're not at spiritually is the result of what we're not doing and what we need to be doing and what changes God wants to bring in our lives. But he says with thanksgiving. So he says, don't be anxious, and then pray and supplicate, go hard after God, pursue him, and do it all with thanksgiving. For me, I want the outcome always to be positive for me. I want it to turn out well for me. That's human nature. But it doesn't always turn out that way, does it? But even when it doesn't, I can give thanks to the Lord. He says, then let your request be made known to God. Now, I got to be honest with you. At this point in verse 6 of Philippians 4, God was blowing my mind. I understood the rejoicing. I understood the Lord is at hand. I understood the importance of not being anxious. I knew that the Lord wanted everything by prayer and supplication. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give thanks to you, even though I don't feel like giving thanks. But then he says, now let your request be made known to God. And I thought, wait a minute, God, I'm confused about what Paul's saying because he's already said pray and supplicate. So obviously the prayer and the supplication is not about me making my request known to God, but it's me seeking what God wants to require of me. So rather than me coming and saying, Lord, give me and Lord, make me, what the Lord was ministering to me was you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan? What is your desire? What is it that you are wanting to speak into my life, rather than me immediately saying, Lord, take this away, deal with this, do that, making my petition. Paul says, look, after you've not been anxious, and after you've prayed, and after you've supplicated, and after you've given thanks, then let your requests be made known to God. And I guarantee you what God showed me was this, that my request at that moment was going to be different than what I thought it was going to be. It was a request not based upon desperation and circumstances that I found myself in, but the request was simply this: Lord, I want more of you. I want to see more of you. I want to know more of you. I want to understand more of your word. I want to hear your voice clearly. Lord, I want you to be ever near to me. Draw near to my heart and to my mind. Lord, lift me up, Lord, so that I might stand where you stand. And then Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. After all that, and this process, this took a couple, 2-3 weeks. I was going through this in Philippians. This didn't all happen in a nice little sermonette package. It was me going and reading, and sometimes I would read these verses over and over again, and it wasn't soaking in, but then finally the Holy Spirit would be able to get my attention. But he says, in the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, even my understanding. God was saying, John, you got to quit thinking with this. And you got to start responding with this. It's not you trying to figure it out intellectually, mentally. It's about you responding in your spirit. And he says, it surpasses all understanding. And he says, and he will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That was exactly what I needed. That was where I was at. That's what I was crying out for, but didn't even understand it until he brought me to this point. He said, he will guard your hearts. He will stand as a watchman over your heart. He will stand guard over your heart. And it's not that muscle that pumps blood to your extremities, but it's the soul, it's the spirit. He says, I will stand guard. I will keep a vigil over your heart. And he says, but also over your mind. It was Paul who had said earlier, have that mind therefore in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to be equal with the Father. The Father and I are one. Well, he goes on here in verse 8 and he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, what do you do with those things? Paul says, well, you meditate on those things. Now, we hear that word meditation and some people get really worked up about it. You know, if you say, well, you know, you need to meditate on the word. Well, is that like, om? No. To meditate, as it's used here, means put one's total focus on someone or something. We need to focus. We need to get attentive to what is being said to us. But what is he saying? Well, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He says, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, what's not included there in verse 8 is all the garbage that we get bombarded with, all of the bombardment from the enemy, all the evil speaking, all of the vile things that our eye gate can be subjected to, or our ears can be subjected to. So the Lord was really ministering to me at this point and saying, John, be selective Be selective about the things that you listen to, the things that you look at, the things that you focus on, even the things that you speak out of your mouth. Bottom line, the Lord was saying, John, I want you to get back to a place of holiness. I want you to be holy. Now, not holy in the sense of perfection, but holy in the sense of set apart. Set apart, John, yourself to those things that are noble, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report. And it's amazing, if you start applying that verse 8, it's amazing how many things that are daily in your life that you discover need to go, that aren't honoring to God, that don't bring any glory to God, that don't elevate and exalt and lift up Jesus Christ in your life. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic with you tonight. I'm just trying to help you to understand where I was at in a place of darkness, in a place of despair, and in a place of desperation. And God was saying, I'm going to bring you out of that. But you have to understand that it's going to require something from you. So it wasn't me going to bed at night and saying, Lord, help me, putting my head on the pillow, slipping my Bible under the pillow, and by osmosis, I'm transformed the next morning. Now I'm back. I'm spiritual. I'm godly. I'm wonderful. No more depression. No. God says there's a process. We're going to go through a process. And I can stand before you tonight and I can say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for being so awesome and being so powerful and being so patient and not letting me off the hook and taking me through this process. It has refreshed me. It has encouraged me. And I can stand before you tonight and say, now I know those things that are praiseworthy, and I know the things that I need to be meditating on. I know the things that I need to be setting my mind on. So Christ is my strength. We experience God's presence. We experience God's peace. But then the Lord says, now you've got to stay in that place. You don't want to slip back to where you were at. I want you to stay in that place. And notice what Paul says in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Through you, or though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So the Lord was saying, John, it's going to start with rejoicing. There is going to be a need to deal with anxiousness. You're going to have to once again learn the process of what real prayer is. You're going to have to supplicate. You're going to have to really stick with it. You're going to have to be brought to that point of giving thanks, even though things aren't changing right away. You have to make your request known to me. You get my mind, you get my heart, you get into my word, and your requests are going to be appropriate. And then the peace of God is going to bring all understanding. It's going to guard your heart. And I'm just going, Lord, this is so much. I don't know if I can absorb all of this. But then he says, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you content? Are you content? Maybe you're content because before you got here tonight, you stopped and had a really nice dinner. Your tummy's full, and you're content. You didn't eat too much. Maybe you're thinking about later tonight on the way home, you're going to stop and get your favorite dessert. And you're thinking to yourself, ooh, that's going to be nice. You know, maybe a little ice cream with maybe some strawberries. Maybe stop and get a slice of pie or something. It's amazing the things that can bring us contentment. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. I think the question for me, and I keep relating back to me because this was personal for me. This is what God was taking me through. God was saying, John, are you content not just with who I am in your life, but are you content with what I've given you? You see, for pastors, there's a great danger. And that great danger is this, thinking or expecting that we deserve more from God than what he has already given us. God was reminding me that where I'm at this juncture of my life, where I'm at in my experience and my relationship with him, is exactly where God wants me. And God was saying, be content. When I first began to pastor, there was a man who came to me. He'd been in the Lord for over 70 years. He was a retired evangelist. And he came to me and he said, John, I want to lay hands on you. I want to pray for you. It wasn't anything weird. It wasn't odd in any way. He just put his hands on my shoulders and he prayed for me. He prayed a wonderful prayer over me for God's grace and God's love, God's sustaining power, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he closed that prayer with amen, he took his hands off my shoulders and he looked into my eyes. I mean, we were almost nose to nose. And he said, John, I'm going to share one thing with you. And he says, I never want you to forget this. And he said, I share this with you, he said, out of the experience of my own life, of all these years of ministry. And he said, whether you minister 10 or to 10,000, it has to always be for the glory of God. Never expect any more from God than what he places in your hand each day to do. Now, I look back after all of these years of ministry and pastoring and having the privilege of traveling all over the world and doing ministry, and that statement by that elderly man has more importance or more significance to me than any one thing that has ever been shared with me as a pastor. Because in that statement, what he was saying is this, be content in the Lord. Be content with what he gives you. And I don't say that to say, don't aspire to grow and to mature and to flourish and to get beyond where you're at in your walk. Especially for you older saints. Maybe you've been in the Lord for many, many years. This isn't the time to wind down. This is the time to gear up. This is a time to press on to the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Because he would say there in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, but I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where the Lord wrapped it up for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he is the source of our strength, our encouragement. He is the source of all that is necessary and needful in our lives to live our lives fully and completely for him. Paul, at this point in his life, could have been a complainer. He could have been distracted by his circumstances. He could have despaired. He could have been depressed. He could have been discouraged. But he's writing from prison. He's a captive. But rather than looking at his circumstance as a captive to men, he was a greater captive to the cause of Christ. And so that he, even though he was in chains, even though he was in prison, he could stand and he can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think some of the most powerful ministry and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life to write these letters to these churches came when he was incarcerated, when he was in prison. Maybe for the Apostle Paul, God had to put him in that state to get him solely focused on what the Holy Spirit wanted to speak through him. But what he spoke to this church at Philippi is what God used to speak into my life at a dark and a desperate time. And I can say to you this evening, praise God for his word, because I too can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Would you stand with me?